Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Just one verse to start us off this morning. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Today we're beginning a new sermon series that will last at least to the end of January, provided that we don't have any extra ones we need to add to flesh it out, which is always a possibility. Okay. On this, the Apostles' Creed. Recently, when I shared with the elders that I believe we need to cover the basics of the Christian faith, they agreed, and they affirmed my decision that now is the time to preach through the Apostles' Creed. So let me invite you to stand, and let's repeat it together. Okay, the Apostles' Creed. Just one little word of explanation. When you come to that word Catholic, notice it's small c, it means worldwide. It does not mean a particular denomination. Okay? Just so you understand that. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father Almighty, whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Churches generally take one of two positions regarding the Apostles' Creed. Either they recite it every week, or they hardly ever say it at all. Bethel, like most free churches, has been mostly in the second group. But there are many churches where the Apostles' Creed is a regular feature of the worship service. Now, if we don't recite the Apostles' Creed every week, then what you might say, why study it now if we don't think it's important enough to say it that often? Well, there are three good answers to that question, why we should study the Apostles' Creed. First, it's the oldest and the most widely accepted creed in Christendom. And it's recognized by all branches of Christianity. You remember last week I told you there was the church, and then there was the split in the church to the Catholic and the Orthodox, and then there was the development of Protestantism after that. Well, the Apostles' Creed is accepted by the Roman Catholic Church, by the Orthodox Church, and by Protestant churches. So it's the most widely accepted creed across Christianity. And for 2,000 years, it served as a succinct statement of the irreducible minimum of the Christian faith. It's a common heritage of the Christian church. Second, it offers a broad survey of Christian doctrine. It starts with creation and ends with eternal life. You can't get much broader view than that. As we will see, it is not comprehensive, but everything it covers is important. So in a year when we want to go back to basics, this is a good place to continue upon the five solas that we established over these last 6 or 7 weeks. Third, the creed offers a radical challenge to the skepticism of this generation. The people of the world doubt that we can be certain about anything. That's true of postmodernism, which is the age we live in, that there is no absolute truth. I'm not sure it serves as the motto for most people. Over against that uncertainty, we have the first two words of the creed. I what? Believe. Let a man dare to say in his office or with his buddies or at a party, those two words, I believe, and suddenly the crowd will grow silent and all eyes will fix on him. We aren't used to hearing people say, I believe, and it shocks us when we hear it. If we had no other reason, this one would be good enough. The creed forces us to say, I believe, and that alone is good for the soul. So first of all, let's talk about the necessity of the Apostles' Creed. The key phrase of the book of Judges, although it was written over 3,000 years ago, could have been written last week. It says, Judges 21 and 25, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Is that not the spirit of the age in which we live? It would be hard to find a more fitting description of modern North American life. If you ask people on the street what they believe, you'll receive a bewildering array of responses. Consider this quote from a 20-year-old something backpacker when he asked what he believed. I quote, I don't know what I believe in. And if I believe, I believe there's some higher power, I think. But I don't know. Like right now, I'm at a point where I don't know what to believe. But I'm open to everything. So I like to believe in everything because I don't know what I truly believe in. That strikes me as totally honest. He speaks for a whole generation that is ready to believe in everything. And why not? Because when you don't know what you believe, why not be open to everything? If we ask people in the street how they determine what they believe, does it come from inside them or from some outside source? Almost everyone will say it comes from the inside. I would say that's dramatically increased ever since Oprah had a TV show. Because it's all about what's on your inside and becoming who you want to be and what you will feel. They will point out their opinions or their feelings, or this is my best guess. Feelings trump everything else these days. Well, the Apostles' Creed stands as an important corrective to the me-centered theology of the present day. The creed reminds us that truth is not optional. Say it with me. Truth is not optional. Say it again. Truth is not optional. There are boundaries to the Christian faith. Not everything is negotiable. Some things must be believed if you're going to call yourself a Christian. You can't just say, I love the Lord Jesus and I'm a believer. No, some things must be believed if you're going to hang the title Christian on yourself. You can choose to live outside those boundaries, but if you do, you aren't a Christian and you shouldn't call yourself one. So this leads to a vital truth point. Christianity is a doctrinal faith. Christianity is a doctrinal faith. It is not an X. You know when you fill out surveys, they say, oh, which would you prefer? And you put the X's the way you want. Okay. Christianity isn't like that, where you can put an X in whatever content you desire. Christianity is a life based on the doctrines of the Bible. We must never say, as long as you believe in Jesus, it doesn't matter what else you believe. I remember a pastor of a kind of a small rump church in Elliott Lake when I was there who said, we get our people to love Jesus, we don't talk about doctrine. I thought, you're not going to be around for long with any degree of effectiveness. Because what you believe is crucial. As long as you believe in Jesus, it doesn't matter what you believe. Sure it does. Unless the Jesus we believe in is the Christ of the Bible, he's not the real Jesus at all. This means that Christianity is more than a conversion experience. You say, oh, you're getting into difficult ground here. Listen, Christianity is more than a conversion experience. To be a Christian means learning the doctrines of the Bible. This does not come naturally to any of us. There are things to learn. There are doctrines we are required to believe. So that's so why the Apostles' Creed is so important to the history of the church. Because truth is not up for grabs. And it's not decided by what we feel, or by a majority vote, or by the latest opinion poll. The creed reminds us that truth comes from God. And that is where we must start in our spiritual journey. So what's the history of the Apostles' Creed? Well, the word creed comes from the Latin word credo, which means I believe. Credo is Latin for I believe. Originally, the Apostles' Creed was not a formal written document. In the earliest days of the Christian church, it started as a baptismal formula. And the early Christians followed the practice of asking questions about the candidate's beliefs. Evidently, they asked questions like, do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Or do you believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord? Or do you believe that Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead? And so on. Well, from those questions, the creed developed into its current form over many generations. I don't know if you ever heard on the Moody Radio Network, the fellow I believe has died now, but Don Cole was called Pastor Cole, and he answered questions. And Don Cole, in his book on the Apostles' Creed, offers four reasons why the creed eventually became a formal statement of faith. One, to help the early church distinguish truth from error. And second, to provide a basis of refuting heresy. And thirdly, to provide a basis for Christian fellowship, so you could know with whom you could have genuine fellowship and who were not really part of that kind of circle. And fourthly, to ensure consistent teaching among all the churches. So it develops for some very practical reason. Now, since I'm going to be preaching on the creed for a number of weeks, it's important to know and to remind us that we don't base our faith on any creed or statement of faith. Okay. We are not a creedal people. We don't base our faith on any creed or any particular statement of faith. Our ultimate source of authority is the written word of God. And because it is inspired by God, 2 Timothy 3:16, the word is true in all of its parts, despite what Andy Stanley thinks. The word is true in all of its parts. You don't jettison the Old Testament. And it's entirely trustworthy. Now, no creed can make that claim for itself. Supposing I wrote a book and wanted you to buy it. You can't trust everything I wrote as being inspired. And you can't trust every sermon you heard as being totally true. And therefore, you can't say every creed is totally true, but you can say every word here is exactly what God intended. So there's the foundation. Now, these sermons are ultimately based on the biblical teaching that underlies the Apostles' Creed. So in each of the sermons, I will go back to the concept talked about in the creed, but show you where it's grounded in Scripture. And if I don't do that, you are well advised to pull me aside before I leave that Sunday and say, you didn't do it. Because if I show you a creed and I don't show you the Scripture, you are not well served. Are you with me? Yeah. So you hold me accountable, and I'll keep my nose to the grindstone to make sure I tell you what the Word of God says. Here are six fast facts about the creed. First of all, it's very old. Scholars believe that its earliest form can be traced back to AD 120. So you think about, that's about 30 years after the last New Testament book, because John's in the 90s. Okay? Second, the Apostles' Creed was not written by the apostles. It's called the Apostles' Creed because it reflects what the apostles taught. It summarizes apostolic doctrine. Thirdly, it is brief. Oh, didn't you like that? It's brief. Our version contains 114 words. Compare that with Bessel's statement of faith, which contains at least 10 times as many words. So it's brief. Fourth, it is God-centered. And in fact, it is Trinitarian. The first sentence deals with God the Father, the second with God the Son, and the third with God the Holy Spirit. Fifth, it is selective. The creed touches on the central issues of the Christian faith, but there's much it passes over. It says nothing about Satan, or angels, or demons, or predestination, or baptism, or church government, or issues of the second coming. So it covers essentials, but it doesn't cover everything. It's selective. And sixth, it is easy to memorize. Here's a handy way to think about the creed. Let's suppose that before you leave on vacation, we're going to talk old school here, not about getting a Garmin. You purchase a book of maps to help you find your way. The book of maps contains separate maps for all 10 provinces in all 50 states. And there will be smaller inset of the key cities in each one of those provinces and states in the map. You've seen them, right? The big Rand McNally atlases. At the front of the book, there's a large two-page map. Sometimes there's a big one of all of North America. But then there's a large two-page map of the United States and of Canada. If you want to drive from Seaforth to Kitchener, the country map won't do you any good. You're not going to find the little road from here to there. Okay? If you want to drive, and the provincial map won't help you much either. You'll need to consult the map of southwestern Ontario. And there you'll find Highway 8 that will take you over to Stratford and then into Kitchener. Now, if you want to drive from Seaforth to North Bay, then you want the provincial map, which will give you the bigger picture of how to get from here to there, as you've done so many times over the last couple of years. Yeah, you're finished with North Bay, right?
Well,
yeah. I liked it. I love North Bay. As a kid, my grandmother lived up there, and so we went there for vacation. So, but I just picked North Bay. But if you want to drive from Seaforth to Vancouver or from Seaforth to Halifax, then you'll keep the book open to the big map of Canada because you got to see the big picture to get that distance. Well, the Apostles' Creed is like the big map. It gives you the big picture of what Christians believe. We believe more than what the creed says, but we don't believe less than that. So what's the importance of the Apostles' Creed? So, it's fair to ask the question, what does this have to do with me? It's fair to ask of any sermon, so what do I do about this? What's so important about what you preached about today that I should be able to apply it in my life? And if you don't have a question like that to answer at the end with any kind of a sense of, here's what I do with it, then the sermon hasn't gone where it should have gone. We live in a practical age where people want to know how truth impacts them personally. The answer is found in the first two words of the creed, I believe. That's a very powerful assertion. It's not the same as saying, I know, or I think, or I feel. To say I believe means that you are making a personal commitment to the truth. Romans 1:16, the text I gave you this morning, declares that the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who what? Believes. So when you say, I believe, it is placing your faith in a certain truth or a certain person. And Romans 10, 9 and 10 adds the concept of believing in your heart, which means to believe from the depth of your being. Salvation depends on what we believe. And that's why in the Gospel of John, over 80 times, it declares that salvation comes to those who believe. So it's important because it says, I believe. And the scripture says that believing is the crucial factor in your salvation. In a deep sense, you are what you believe. Start with your behavior. Where do your actions come from? They come from your feelings. Where do your feelings come from? They come from your attitudes. Where do your attitudes come from? They come from your values. Where do your values come from? They come from your beliefs. Trace it back far enough, it always comes out at the same level. You are what you believe. Consider this even further. What you believe determines your destiny. What you believe determines your destiny. Now let me give you the scripture. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, what? Shall not perish, but have eternal life. What you believe determines your destiny. And so your eternal destiny depends on whether or not you believe in Jesus in your heart. So what does it mean to say, I believe? Well, let's pause to consider that word. In Greek, the word is pistuo, which means to believe into. To believe into something or someone. In English, the word believe has different meanings. If I say, I believe it's going to rain tomorrow, there's nothing more than a hunch. If I say, I believe John A. Macdonald was the first Prime Minister of Canada, that refers to a settled historical fact. But if I say, I believe in Jesus with all my heart, I have made a different sort of statement than the first two. Let me illustrate. Suppose I go to the doctor, and he says, I'm sorry, but you've got cancer that is life-threatening. I have chemotherapy that can cure the cancer, but it's very difficult to take and it's likely to make you sick. If you're willing to take it, it's very likely that you could be cured of cancer. In that case, to say, I believe in my doctor means something very specific. It doesn't mean, I believe he really is a doctor, or I believe he's right when he says I have cancer, or even I believe that chemotherapy can likely cure me. You don't truly believe in your doctor until you roll up your sleeve and let him put that life-saving chemotherapy medicine into your veins. Until then, it's all just talk. To believe in your doctor means to trust yourself completely to his care, to accept his diagnosis, and to put your life in his hands. Now, I'm not advocating, just so you know it, blind faith in any particular doctor. Okay? And often it's wise to have a second opinion. So I'm just covering my bases here. That's an illustration. That's not at the same level of saving faith in Jesus Christ. But it illustrates what it is. So that's true faith. Believing in Jesus means to trust him completely with your eternal destiny. It means to trust Christ so completely that if he can't take you to heaven, you're not going to get there. You're trusting him that he will get you there. And if he can't do it, you won't get there. Have you heard of Charles Blondin? Charles Blondin, in the 19th century, was the greatest tightrope walker in the world. On June the 30th, 1859, I think that's 8 years before Canada became a country, he became the first man in history to walk a tightrope across Niagara Falls. June 30th, 1859. Over 25,000 people. Think at that time to get a crowd of 25,000 in Canada would be unbelievable. Over 25,000 people gathered to watch him walk 1,100 feet, suspended on a tiny rope, which was 160 feet above the waters. He worked without a net or without a safety harness of any kind. And the slightest slip would prove fatal. When he safely reached the Canadian side of the falls, the crowd burst into a mighty roar. In the days that followed that first one, on June the 30th, he would walk across the falls many times. Once he walked across on stilts. Another time, he took a chair and a stove with him and cooked an omelet and ate it in the middle of the rope. Once he carried his manager across riding piggyback. And he once pushed a wheelbarrow across loaded with 350 pounds of cement. Can you imagine that? On one occasion, he asked the cheering spectators if they thought he could push a man across sitting in a wheelbarrow. And a mighty roar of approval rose from the crowd. And spying a man who was cheering loudly, he asked, "Sir, do you think I could safely carry you across in this wheelbarrow?" "Yes, of course." "Get in." And the man refused. Doesn't that make it clear? It's one thing to believe a man can walk across by himself. It's another thing to believe he could safely carry you across. But it's something entirely else to get into the wheelbarrow for him to take you. Believing in Jesus is like getting into the wheelbarrow. It's entrusting all that you are to all that he is. It's not the amount of faith that matters. It's the object of faith that makes all the difference. Often throughout my ministry, and it's been a long time now, I've been called upon to hold a memorial service for someone I have never met. The very first one was like that in Listowel. I still remember a lady who died in a nursing home in Rossiter, and there were six people at the funeral. It was a baptism by fire, I can remember. But I've had to do that a number of times when you get a phone call and everyone deserves a decent burial. And so you know nothing about the person to say. Although I could say nothing definite about such a person, I can remind the family and the gathered friends that it's not the amount of faith that matters, it's the object of faith that makes all the difference. Faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. Weak faith in a strong object matters more than strong faith in a weak object. It's not a matter of how much you believe, it's whether or not you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. In 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, "I know whom I have believed." He doesn't say, "I know what I've believed," although that would be true. And he doesn't say, "I know how much I've believed," even though that would also be true. And he doesn't say, "I know when I believed," which he well could have said. And he doesn't say, "I know why I believed," even though that would be true as well. He doesn't even say, "I know in whom I have believed," which would be perfectly appropriate. He says, "I know whom I have believed." As Spurgeon puts it, it's as if he says, "I know the person into whose hand I've committed my present condition and my eternal destiny. I know who he is. And I therefore, without any hesitation, leave myself in his hands. It is the beginning of spiritual life to believe in Jesus Christ." My friend, if you are trying to keep your own soul, which is the spirit of our age, do what feels good to you. Okay, look inside yourself. If you are trying to keep your own soul, you are in serious trouble. And you will be rudely surprised one day. You cannot keep yourself safe for eternity. Your only hope is to entrust all that you are and all that you have to Jesus. Lay who you are at his feet and you will be safe. One final word. The Apostles' Creed begins with the words, "I believe." Why doesn't it say, "We believe"? Why, if it's something that we say together, doesn't it say, "We believe"? Well, the answer is simple. True belief is always personal. True belief is always personal. I can't believe for you, and you can't believe for me. No wife can believe for her husband, and parents can't believe for their children. You must make up your own mind. You can't live on the faith of those around you. The church is more than a gathering of people or a collection of Christians. At its heart, the church is a community of believers who are joined together by their common faith in Jesus Christ. That's why for the church for 2,000 years has affirmed the Apostles' Creed. It expresses our common faith in Christ. True belief is utterly personal. The creed begins with two simple words, "I believe." Do you? Do you believe? Have you trusted yourself to him? No one can sit on the fence forever. You cannot coast and hope that you'll make up your mind before you die. Do you trust him? Do you believe? I end with this thought. A Christian is a person who truly believes in Jesus. Do you? Because eternity hangs on your answer. Father, we pray there will be no one this morning who, knowing the offer of salvation in Jesus Christ and knowing that Christ died to pay for our sins and to cause us to be born anew into his image, would walk away this day without having repented and trusted, I believe, in Jesus. Amen.